Praise the Lord. I want to speak to you today. God, I need delivered from distraction so I can know your will. Amen. And since the fall of man, thank you, Courtney, people have had trouble staying focused. You ever have trouble staying focused? And you get to those services and you're like, you remember the last service that you were in, you said, I'm going to do better. Then you get out there and those distractions hit us again, right? But we live today in an age of unprecedented distraction. Lots of experts are talking about the negative effects that distraction is having on us. Many of us feel it. The buzzing brain, the attention atrophy, the diminishing tolerance for reading, especially reading books. But we've become conditioned to distraction. And it is harming our ability to listen, harming our ability to think carefully, harming our ability to be still, to pray, to meditate. Which means it is a spiritual danger, an evil from which we need God's deliverance. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, the scripture says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There's causes of distraction. Distraction, at least the dangerous kind that I'm referring to, is shifting our attention from something of greater importance to something of lesser importance. Our fundamental and most dangerous problem in distraction, folks, is in being distracted from God. Our tendency to shift our attention, orientation from the greatest object in existence to countless lesser objects. The Bible calls this idolatry. Our attention often runs to what's important to us. Hear me what I'm saying right now. Our attention often runs to the things that are important to us. So distraction can reveal what we love. I want you to think about this as I'm speaking here today. If that distraction gets your attention of the things that you love, it's revealing to you today what you really love. You see, the fundamental attention shift disorders us in pervasive ways. We find our tendency to be distracted from more important to less important, cascading down detrimentally, affecting our relationship and our responsibilities. You see, so many homes broken up today because people are distracted from what is supposed to be important, and they are leaving their homes and their families because there's something else that's more important to them. And it's usually me, myself, and I. What I want. What is distracting you from living for God with all of your heart? What is it that you really love more than Jesus Christ? That keeps you sometimes where it's not important to go to church. Or it's not important to pray. Or it's not important to take the time to read the word. What is distracting you? So at the deepest level, we are distractible because of our fallen, selfish nature. We have evil inside of us. But not all of our distraction problems are due to our resident evil. Some are simply the result of the futility infecting creation. In Romans chapter 8, verse 23 says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." This futility can infect our biology, folks, as well as our environments. All of us here today have faulty brains and bodies. Some maybe more than others. And some of us battle distraction more than others due to the factors like ADHD and other mental or physical illnesses. Environmental factors like poor nutrition, unhealthy family systems, and cultural and technological forces such as the constant stream of media can also affect our ability to focus. And all of these factors mixed together, in most cases, make it nearly impossible to tell us how much sin, fallen biology, and environmental is to blame for our distraction. But folks, if we ask God, God will deliver us from evil, whatever the cause, by using these powerful foes to our advantage, helping us to see what our hearts love, and pressing us by His grace into greater levels of humble faith and self-control. When we are regularly distracted by something, we need to take note. You see, our attention often runs to what is important to us. So distraction can reveal what we love. That's what happened to Martha in the Bible, the friend of Jesus. Martha was busy in the kitchen while Jesus taught in her home. Think about that. Jesus walks into your house. He sets up and starts doing a Bible study with your neighbor. Instead of you sitting there listening to him, you're running all around the house. That's what Martha did. She's over there taking care of the dishes and putting food away and all this other kind of stuff. So when Martha complained that her sister Mary wasn't helping because she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, Jesus replied in Luke chapter 10, verse 41, says, "Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things." Sound like us? You are worried, you're upset about many things. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken away from her. I believe that God is speaking like He spoke to Martha to all of us here today. He says, you're worried about things. Amen. You're worried and you're upset about so many things that it's taken your attention away from me today. You're not praying like you ought to pray. You're not reading like you ought to pray. Those are the important things. I'm in your house. Amen. I want you to pray to me. I want you to read the Word of God. Martha was distracted from Jesus. Come on, folks. We get distracted. We get distracted by serving our guest, serving our own needs, because she was anxious. What was she anxious about? She was anxious about feeding everyone, in all likelihood, anxious about what everyone else would think of her and her household if she didn't do well. You see, God is not nearly as interested in our efficiency as he is in our faith. We're worried about our efficiency. God says, I'm not worried about that. How about your faith? Martha, folks, Martha didn't recognize her distraction until Jesus helped her to see her heart. And I hope today that you can leave here being able to understand and see your heart and say, God, forgive me. Help me to keep my focus on where it needs to be. See, Martha thought she was doing the right thing by serving everybody. But Jesus pointed out to Martha that her values were disordered. She had shifted her attention from the greatest importance to the lesser. So in our busyness, we must ask, what is my real distraction? What really keeps me from being for God what I really want to be? And what God wants me to be? What is it that just keeps me distracted? Can you search your heart here today? Say, God, speak to me today. What does our heart desire often? Are we choosing the good portion, seeking the great, one thing, or the lesser? Psalms 27:4 says, the one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. The one thing, folks, the one thing I desire, the one thing I seek most. You know, a fight that builds humble faith. Distraction is a frequent reminder of our frailty. Distraction is a frequent reminder of our limits, that we indeed are not God. Come on. You are not God. And since we are given to such unjustifiable and frankly ridiculous levels of pride, it's good for us to be humbled. Distraction humbles us and forces us to ask God for the help that we so desperately need, folks. And it can build our faith. You see, God is not nearly as interested in our efficiency as he is our faith. Do you remember how he let enemies harass Nehemiah and his Jerusalem wall builders? It began to slow down the work when you read in Nehemiah 4. Well, similarly, God lets us battle in inefficient distractions at times to build our dependent faith in him. And that's what God is building in all the inefficiencies here today in our lives. So if we see the Spirit-given graces of humility and faith growing in us through our struggles against distraction, Folks, then we will count it among the all the things that we give thanks for. Ephesians 5, verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to build the muscles in our lives of self-control. Come on. You see, God also uses distractions to strengthen our self-control. You know, we get frustrated sometimes because it seems like we keep messing up. So, and sometimes you get that to that point where you say, I'm more determined than ever. Right? I'm going to beat this thing if it kills me. Come on. So God uses distractions sometimes to strengthen our self-control. And Christian self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit, what? Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such, there is no law. Now, is there anybody here today that has at least one of them? No? Brother James, thank you, brother, for being honest. I'm not going to ask you which one. Everybody have two, three, four, all of them? And like nearly all the Spirit's fruit, folks, of sanctification in us, they are cultivated. These things are cultivated through the primary decisive gift of the Spirit and our secondary but indispensable intentional hard work. So we need to look at the scripture and say, you know what? I've only got one. I need at least two more by the end of the year. We need to say, I'm going to work on these things intentionally hard. I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to show myself a Christian. So we have to be intentional about these things. You know, muscles do not grow stronger without pushing against resistance. And understand something, folks, neither does self-control. Amen? You see, it's helpful to remember that we strengthen self-control similar to how we strengthen muscles, and that is through resistance. Muscles do not grow stronger without pushing against resistance. So that's how you work self-control in your life. You say, well, it's so hard. It is. It's that resistance that's what really builds that self-control. There's no getting around the hard work of applying ourselves and figuring out what works best for us. There's no getting around it. You have to make a plan and say, I'm going to accomplish this. I'm going to learn to have self-control in my life. Folks, we live in a day and age where very few have self-control. Come on. You don't go walk out on any of these professional fields downtown unless you have self-control. Those folks did not get there just because they woke up one morning and decided, I'm going to try out. Come on. And we all probably went to school with some of these athletes, and you saw them out there before when you got to school. They were out on the field doing something, running or working out. It is discipline. So there's no getting around it. But if we prayerfully and we faithfully apply ourselves, the Spirit will empower us, empower our efforts, and we will see our capacity for self-control increase in our lives. Now, just as with physical strength, just as with physical ability, some are graced with greater ability to focus than other people are. If you're one of those people then good stewardship of this gift looks different than it does to people who are less gifted. Like a gifted athlete, you are made to excel. You have to seek to maximize it. In Luke 12:48 says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." You wonder why sometimes, folks, that people expect more out of you? Because you've been blessed with more. Just by the fact that you are apostolic, amen, you are given more. You are blessed with more. So understand when people expect more out of you. Don't get mad at them. The Word of God tells us if you are given much, then you're required more. Romans 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." You want to get rid of condemnation in your life? Walk in the Spirit. For you, good stewardship looks like fighting distraction as best you can. You, folks, we got to push ourselves. Amen? You may not be able to do what others can do, but God will only hold you accountable for the measure of grace given to you. But let me tell you something. Don't count yourself too short. Some people use that excuse, "Well, I just wasn't given as much as this person over there." God knows exactly how much you're given. If you're cheating yourself and you're lying to yourself, God's going to hold you accountable for it. He's not giving you, he's not offering you an excuse here today. Some are given more and some aren't. "Well, I'm one of those that aren't." You're lying through your teeth. You have much more ability than you're giving yourself credit for, but you're using it as an excuse to not do what you know you're supposed to do. But God understands, and when you stand before God, he's going to hold you accountable. You were being lazy. He gave the one servant one talent, and the guy, what'd he do? He went and hit it in the ground. God wasn't happy with him. God knew he had more ability. He said, "You could at least take it to the bankers." God knew what he could have done, and he chose not to. And sometimes, folks, we look for every excuse in the book not to do what we are supposed to do. God will hold you accountable. He knows. So you better find out. You need to do whatever it takes. You see, it's right for us to see certain distractions as evils in themselves. Everyone is a time tax that we pay. A tax for which there is no refund. Understand what I'm saying here. I hope you understand what I'm saying. These distractions are a time tax. It is time that is wasted you'll never get back. I've heard people who were saved later on in life and says, "Oh man, I wish I'd have done this so much earlier." And they wasted so much of their life that they'll never get back. And we are all guilty of it, wasting time. Time is such a precious thing. And it's something that we take it for granted. And it's when you get to that older echelon that you start saying, "Man, time really flies." Come on. Time spent simply means we have less to spend. Hear me? Time spent means it's less we have to spend. Every distraction minute, every distracted minute, folks, is an unreversible, unrecoverable minute. It is now frozen in the permanent past. You see, it is right to seek to make the best use of our time in these evil days. Folks, we have to make the best of every minute we have. In Ephesians 5, verse 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The scripture is telling us to make the best of your time. You don't have time to waste. And yet we also do not need to be more paralyzed by this than by any other struggle with sin in our lives. God wants us to grow in grace of faith-fueled focus and will, through Christ, amen, cause our difficult struggles against distraction to work for our good. Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. I ask you today, are you doing things that God has called you to do? You want those things to work together in your life? Is it for the good of God or for the good of you? Is there a purpose in your life or is it your purpose? Is it God's or yours? So in confident faith, we can approach this throne of grace with His prayer. God, whatever it takes, Lord, increase my resolve, to pursue only, God, what You call me to do, amen, and to deliver me from an effect of fruitlessness distraction. So how do you know the will of God in your life? Do you know what God wants you to do? I want to talk to you about it. I want to talk to you about how to know the will of God in your life. If you were to meet Jesus Christ physically, face to face, what would you want to ask Jesus today? Martha had him sitting right there in her house, and she was distracted with things. Many people have been asked that. And the most common answer received is, I'd want to know what the Lord what would have me to do. Well, of course, that encounter has happened already to one man, and he asked Jesus this very question. In Acts chapter 9, 1 through 6, he says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he would, if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He's attacking the church. And the Lord says, why are you persecuting me? If you're doing things wrong against the church, you're doing things wrong against God. Amen? If you're talking about people in the church, you're talking about God. I'll leave that there. And he said, in verse 5, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Did you hear what he just said? Lord, what would you have me to do? He's having this conversation with God. What do you want me to do? He says, go into the city, and I'll send a man. Yeah. You want to know what you need to do? You need to listen to the man of God. Come on. Paul asked the two greatest questions we all need to know. First, he asked, who are you, Jesus? Then he asked, what do you want me to do? When we live in a folks, we live in this generation of misguided men, clever people who know much, but they have lost their way. And the good news we learn from Saul's experience is that guidance is promised. Guidance in your life, folks, is promised. Jesus promised Saul that if he arose and went into the city, he would be told what he must do. We have that same spirit within us, impressing our hearts with the leadership and guidance of God. We need to know the will of God. And that's what we want. There are at least three ways in which we may understand the will of God, folks. First, there is God's sovereign will. God's sovereign will is always done. There is nothing you can do to stop God's sovereign will. Nothing. God is God, and he accomplishes what he desires to do. He is sovereign. His sovereign will is mysterious and known entirely by God alone. Then there is God's moral will. All right? There's God's moral will. There are things God tells us that we must do, and things that he considers wrong. Do we agree? Just making sure you're awake. Love is right. Honesty is right. Kindness is right. And they are part of God's moral will. So, are there any Christians here that love and are honest and kind? Well, good. But lying, murder, pride, they're wrong. And that is also a part of God's unchangeable moral will. He says that stuff's wrong. God has fixed the standards of right and wrong in his moral will. Now, that's your choice. You can be a liar. You can be a cheat. You can be a murderer. Come on. Or you can love and be kind and all that stuff. That's your will. That's what you can change that for God. It's his moral law, but you can change it in your life. You can accept it or you can reject it. Right? And then there's God's particular will. God has a special will for you. Say that today. Point to yourself. Say, God has a special will for me. Okay? Just as he had a particular will for Saul. In Acts 9, describes God's will for Saul. In Acts 9, verse 15, says, "The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel." God is telling Ananias this. I want you to go and pray for him because there's a special way for him. I want him to preach to the Gentiles. I want him to speak to kings and children of Israel. God had a special plan for Saul, and he has a special plan for you today, each and every one of us here. Now, I can see all three aspects of God's will at work in my life. It was God's sovereign will that he loved me and saved me. I am saved because God's sovereignty decreed that I am part of the elect. It was God's moral will that I marry a Christian woman. The Bible says we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So I knew that God's moral will was for me to marry a believer, a Christian. And God had a particular will for me, that he had me meet and marry my wife, Michelle. He gave me a special partner as part of his particular plan for my life. And the reason God has an interest in me is that he loves me. Now, I might be one small, insignificant man in the sea of humanity, folks, but God knows my comings and God knows my goings. Hallelujah. God knows every hair on my head. They're all numbered. He loves me. God calls me his own. And because he does, he has designed a particular plan for my life. He has promised to guide me. And unfortunately, we Christians sometimes get confused because we believe some of the myths about the will of God. You know there's myths about the will of God? Are you confused today by the myths of God's will? Let me tell you some of them. Number one myth, God will give you a road map. Well, let me tell you something, folks. God never provides a special road map for your life. Come on. Instead, you know what he provides? A relationship. Come on. When the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, God didn't give them a roadmap of where to go. God provided a pillar of fire, and he told them to follow it. He set up a relationship with his people. You want to know where God wants you to go? You're not going to get a roadmap. You need a relationship. Christians, too often, they want God to send them a simple map to follow that will outline everything they are supposed to do in life. But folks, that's not how God works. That would take the romance. That would take the excitement out of the Christian life. God's will is a relationship, not a roadmap. So myth number one, you don't get a roadmap from God. You don't go on your phone and look for the directions in that map thing, whatever they have on there. What's it called? Maps, Google Maps, whatever they are. And say, oh, there's God's will for me today. I got to go down this way and turn left over here. And then when I get down to this part, turn right. That's where God wants me today. No, it's getting on your knees and saying, God, I want to go where you want me to go. I want you to speak to whoever it is, God, you want me to speak to. Lead me and guide me. God wants a relationship, folks. Is that all so bad? There's another myth. Okay? God doesn't want me to have fun. Really? Some people view God as this cosmic killjoy. That if you do his will, it will be hard and it's going to be unhappy. As you see, you ever see some people call themselves Christians? Put a smile on your face. I don't know about you, but I love living for God. Come on. This is what I call the good life. Some people are afraid to find the will of God because of what they'll be asked to do. Come on. Well, I don't want to get too close to God because he might want me to work. Really? Well, let somebody else do it. So, folks, listen. Put yourself in the place of God. If a son or daughter you love very much came to you and said, I'll do whatever you want me to do, Mom, Dad. Do you suppose that you would make them, him or her, miserable? And I know there's times that you'd like to make their lives miserable. Come on, I know that. Every parent, you go through that. You're like, I'm going to get them back if it's the last thing I do. Every gray head on my hair is from those kids. No, I'm just kidding. I know you parents never go there. That's just me. It's my carnal nature. Oh, I've had times with these guys. But listen, come on, we want our kids to have a good time. I mean, some of you, you do far more than I ever dreamed of doing. I mean, you run them around like you're a taxi cab or something, or Uber driver or something. All right, and you get your ride yourself. That's what I told them. I wasn't born to be your taxi driver, that's for sure. But you want to make them happy. You don't want them to be miserable. Amen? Because you love your children, and you want the best for them. Don't be afraid of the will of God in your life. God is good, and God loves you. Okay? So, myth number two, God doesn't want to make you miserable. He wants you to be happy. Now look, let me tell you something. God never said it was going to be easy loving him and doing his will. And it has its bad times. It has its times where sometimes you're like, what am I doing? But let me tell you something. The good far outweighs the bad. That's life. That's life in a nutshell. I challenge you today to get to know your God, get in a relationship with him, and do what God asked you to do. Myth number three, God only speaks to the holy. Now, many people seem to think that God is only speaking to pastors and missionaries and special people, evangelists. But God has a will for every person. Every pastor, every plumber, every electrician, every carpenter, every nurse, God has a will for them. God's will not conflict with God and the Word of God and your pastor. Come on. It will not. His will, folks, isn't limited to a certain kind of person. God has a will for your life. Amen? Myth number four, I'm waiting for an experience like Saul. So you want to drive down in your SUV and God just not throw you out of the door? Is that what you want? You're driving down Clark Avenue and God just throws you right out in the middle of the street, shines a light on you. It's probably the red light. Some people think they have to have a dramatic experience like Saul on the road to Damascus for God to be able to speak to them. How about sitting in church, listening to the Word of God? Come on. Oh, God, he's so simple. Saul's experience was certainly a sensational experience, folks, but it's not the norm. Come on. Sometimes God speaks in earthquakes, but other times God uses a still small voice. You want to see if you're paying attention? Samantha. Thanks for doing VBS. Listen, don't buy into the myth that you have to have some life-changing, exciting experience for God to speak to you. Come on. The scriptures are full of people who are led quietly by the Spirit rather than dramatically by earthquakes. And then there's another myth. Myth number five. God reveals his will only to the young. You see, the church has a tendency, folks, to encourage young people, find the will of God because their lives are ahead of them. But every person, regardless of age, should be seeking the will of God. Come on. Dave, that's us old folks. We got to seek the will of God. Right, Carl? Come on. Carl thought he's getting out of that one. Regardless, Sister Dean, 92 years old, died. Up until the last few weeks of her life, was working in the church feverishly and upset that she couldn't do more. That's the way it ought to be, folks. There's no retirement needed in the church. Come on, we've all got a job to do. Amen. Until we're caught up with him in the air. You'll have eternity in retirement. Come on. The fact is, God, if God were finished with you, he'd take you out of here. God has a plan for your life no matter what age you are. And occasionally, folks, some will say that they miss God's calling. God had wanted them to be a missionary or something, but they didn't obey. Well, to that I say, so what? You can't change yesterday, but you can change tomorrow. Choose to obey him. God has a will for your life no matter what age you are. Myth 6, God's will is hidden, and we have to find it. You would never say to your son, "Son, there's something I want you to do, and it's very important. If you obey, you'll be rewarded. But if you disobey, son, you're going to suffer the consequences." "Well, Dad, what is it?" "Well, there's one catch. I'm not going to tell you what it is. But you got to do it." I'm laughing. But that's how we think when we're thinking, "Oh, I got to find God's will for my life. It's around here somewhere." Has anybody seen God's will for my life? This isn't no magical Easter egg hunt or something. Come on. The scripture talks about God revealing his will, not hiding it. Folks, God wants you to know his will. But, you know, listen. It's that. "I want that Saul experience. I want him to knock me out of my Ford Flex. Throw me on the ground. Kick me. Say, 'Listen to me.'" That's not God. He wants to reveal himself to you. He will. Like I said, it's not an Easter egg hunt. You don't discover the will of God so much as you build a relationship with God and you learn it. You see, God wants to guide you. God has provided, he's promised you guidance. And that guidance has certain provisions that come into play. For example, you must be willing, hear me. Now I know this is hard. Here's a revelation. Everybody, you got to obey. You got to obey God. Obey his word. You can't have an attitude about, "Who's the pastor think he is telling us that we ought to do this, do that?" That ain't going to get you God's will in your life. You know that when you obey has a meaning. It says, the dictionary.com says, to comply with or follow the commandments, restrictions, wishes, or instructions of to obey one's parents, to comply with or follow a command, a restriction, which instructions of things to respond comfortably, conformably in action. When he first encountered Jesus, he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" You see, Saul assumed that God had something in mind for him. When God took him down, the Lord hadn't got his attention for nothing. So unfortunately, many Christians ask God to rubber stamp and approve the plans they already have. Come on, we're guilty of that. "Well, God, this is what I think ought to be done. Will you just rubber stamp it?" No, you got to obey God. He got your attention. He brought you out of whatever life you had before you came here. God got your attention somehow, and he has a job for you to do. God is not going to rubber stamp your will. If that's the case, he wouldn't have bothered with you getting your attention. He'd have left you where you were. You see, they've already designed the house. Now they want the architect to put his seal of approval on it. If you really want God to guide you, you have to be willing to listen for his guidance and obey whatever he calls you to do. But too often we're too stubborn. I won't do it. I won't show up for this event, for that event that the church has going. Well, fine. You're just telling God, I'll do my own thing. Another aspect that must be in your life is meekness. We need a lot more meekness. Meekness means humbly, patient, or docile, or as under provocation from others. Overly submissive, ooh, that's hard. Or compliant, ooh, that's another thing. It just goes against my grain. Or spiritless, or tame. I have to be tame, obsolete, gentle, kind. When Saul responded with, Lord, what would you have me to do? He displayed his teachability. Do you have teachability today? You know, one of the biggest problems pastors deal with is people who aren't teachability. Don't have it. Ooh, it's quiet. Should I stay right here for a little bit? Or should I go on? You say, wrap it up, pastor. Okay. See, Paul allowed God to control him. In Psalms 25:9 says, the meek, he will guide. You want God's will? Be meek. If you aren't meek, you will not know God's will. And a third provision for God's guidance is openness. Openness means to become open as a door, building, box, or enclosure. To afford access, a door that opens to have an opening, passage, or outlet. You must earnestly, sincerely pray for God to guide you. You report for duty as Christian soldier rather than wait around for a commander to grab a hold of you and say, well, you want to do something? Why not say, here I am. What do you need done, God? What do you need done, Pastor? You know what's sickening to me? Some people, if they're not in control, they're not going to be a part of anything. Well, if I can't do this, then I'm not helping out in any way. And you think God has control of your life? You think you have a relationship with God? We need to report to duty. If you have been waiting for a long time for God to guide you, you need to consider how much time you spend with God in private. If you spend time with the Lord in quiet time every day, praying and reading His Word, you'll discover God speaking to you. He's probably speaking to you already, but maybe you're not listening. You also must be yielded to the Lord if He's going to guide you. What happened to Saul after his dramatic encounter with Christ, folks? What happened to him? Does anybody know what happened to Saul after God knocked him on the road and blinded him? What happened next? I'll tell you. Acts chapter 9, verse 8. Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. Listen, but they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. This is a man that was throwing people in jail, beating them. He had to be led by a man.
Well, I only want God to lead me.
Here, God, take my hand. God? No, God will send a man in your life. But you know what the problem is today? Too many people don't need the pastor. People, have you talked to pastor about that?
No.
I don't need a pastor. Some people like to call the pastor, but he's really not their pastor because they can't be led by the hand. Others now led this tough man other people. A man led this tough man who had been taking others captive. They led him like a child. He was totally yielded to the Lord. If you really want to know God's will, make sure you are really ready to obey God. So why should God reveal his will? Hear me today, folks. How many want to know the will of God? Four of you? Five of you? Well, let me tell you something. Why should God reveal his will to you if you're not going to obey it anyways? Come on. I'll ask it again. Why should God reveal his will to you if you're not going to obey it? If you're not being, if you're not ready to be led around, if you're not willing to be open, if you're not willing to be meek, why should God reveal his will to you? Examine yourself and see if you are willing to listen, ready to learn, and anxious to obey his leading. All of those things were evident in Saul, folks, when he asked, Lord, what will you have me to do? Listen, God's going to be practical in his guidance of your life. God has given some very practical ways and you can that you can know his will. One way is through miracles. What happened to Saul was a miracle, and God still works that way, folks. Amen? There are examples in Scripture of God leading through dreams and visions and even speaking in audible voices. He doesn't always guide this way, but God still uses miracles to guide his people. Every common way God guides us, the most common way is through his word. Saul was a man steeped in Scripture. So when Jesus appeared to him, the Lord said, it is hard for you to kick against the goads of God's word. God's word was being made plain to Saul. It was in direct contrast to what he thought was right. But God's word sometimes works that way, folks. In Psalms 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Amen. So when you are facing situations and you wonder what you should do, I urge you to go to the word of God. Read God's word and see what he has to say about your circumstances. Any solution that comes to you will be in accordance with the scripture. Another way that God guides us is through his people. When Saul arrived in Damascus, he was introduced to a Christian, Ananias, who had been sent by God to preach the truth to Saul. When God wanted to show Saul his will, he used another Christian to do it. That's what amazes me. He's sitting there. He's knocked down on the ground. He's talking to God. He said, what do you want me to do? He says, go to Damascus. I'll have somebody come and tell you. When Saul arrived in Damascus, he was introduced to that Ananias. That's why the Proverbs teaches us in Proverbs 24:6, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Don't be so proud that you're afraid to listen to the counsel of others. You know what our attitude is? What do you think you know? Oh, you're just in the in crowd. Oh, you're just the pastor's pet. Why do I need to listen to you? In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Don't be so proud that you're afraid to listen. God will also guide you by his Spirit. The Spirit of God will confirm his will to you. In Acts 9:17, Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou comest has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. From that time forward, folks, the Spirit of God led Saul. You see, the Spirit leads the people of God. We know his voice and he leads us. Saul recognized the voice and immediately he began obeying what God had instructed him to do. He began preaching that Jesus was Christ, the Messiah sent from God. He was willing to obey the Lord because he knew God had a purpose for his life. I believe so many of us, if we would get in that relationship with God and allow him to speak to our lives, we would do so much more for God and we'd be willing to do it. There's too much going on with begrudging. Well, I don't want the pastor to text me, so I better do this, or I better go to church, and I'll get this, or I'll get that. Why don't you want to go to church willingly? Why don't you want to talk to your neighbor? Why don't you want to talk to your coworker and tell them what a great God you got? What a great church you belong to? If you are meek, if you are teachable, if you are open and you yield to God, he will guide you. Folks, I want to encourage you to spend time in his word, to seek the wise counsel of your pastor and other Christians, and listen to the Spirit's leading in your life. God has a plan to stand. God has a plan for your life. And he wants you to know it. Are you willing to do what it takes to know it? Come on. And a lot of it is swallowing our pride. Swallowing our pride. Let's ask the Lord right now. Every one of us, raise our hands. Say, God, help me to do what I need to do. Help me right now, God. Lord God, help me to get rid of this pride. Help me, Lord, to desire a relationship with you. Help me, God, to be teachable. Help me, Lord, to be open. Help me, God, to be meek. Lord God, I pray right now that you'll touch Church of Pentecost here today, each and every one of us here. God, I pray that you'll speak to every heart in this place today. Help us to leave here, God, with a desire that wants to get to know you, that wants to do your will, wants to know your will in our lives. God, I pray right now. Hallelujah. Lord, in Jesus' name. Folks, there was a time when I wasn't allowing God. I had a desire to do things for God since a young age. But there was a time when I rebelled and I wasn't meek and I wasn't open and I wasn't teachable. Until God got a hold of me one day. And shook everything in me. And I decided, God, whatever it takes, I want to do your will. And I knew the first thing I needed to do was allow my pastor to speak into my life. Because without having authority in your life, you will go nowhere. If you can't talk to your pastor about things you're planning in your life and things you want to do for God, you've got problems. Come on. If you can't be open to the teachings of the Word of God from your pastor, you've got problems. We learn from Saul today, folks. You see, because he was open, he was willing, he was led. Here, lead me, do whatever. I just want to do for God. You're fooling yourself if you can't agree with your pastor. You see, folks, you're here for a reason. I believe God brings you to the man of God he wants you to be under. I've believed that before I was even a pastor. Did I agree sometimes with everything? I agree with most of it. But everything my pastor, you know, pastor, I've never seen myself in a mustache because my pastor asked us not to have it. He said, go away for a couple weeks, grow one. So I did. I didn't like it. I mean, that, I didn't necessarily agree with that. I thought, well, I do now. You see, I've seen people that were great men of God, great people. And when they leave God, the first thing to do, grow a goatee or something. I believe it's a little bit of problems from the 60s and 70s with authority. That's what I believe. I didn't then, but I do now. Because I've seen the behavior. Some of you are here with it. That's fine. I don't have a problem with it. But you want to step up in leadership? There you go. But see, folks, I didn't necessarily agree with that. But he was my pastor. And I knew if I want to do something for God, I need to listen to my pastor. And those are things that we have to understand in life, folks. God always has a line of authority. I'm serious. He has that umbrella of protection. Get out from underneath that umbrella, out from underneath the authority in your life, and you're asking for trouble. It'd be foolish to get out from underneath that. God wants to have a relationship with you. And I pray you want it with him. Lord, we love you. And I thank you, God, for your word that we've heard here today. I pray, God, that you'll just help us. Lord, that your will be done in every life here today. God, I pray that you spoke to everyone here. Hallelujah. Lord, help us, Lord, to apply this. God, not just to hear it, but to apply it to our life today. And we praise you in the mighty name of Jesus.